Will you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Over the years as a pastor, I have received a ton of emails from people, and a lot of them maybe from you. And they're often about posting the Ten Commandments in schools and courthouses. If you have ever sent me one of those, you will notice I have not responded. I'm a real believer in separation of church and state. And I've often wondered what it would be like to have something posted on a wall that people just walk past. Would they really read it? What would it mean to have it hanging on a wall in the school or in a courthouse? But I also have thought about all the other things in the Bible that might be posted on a wall, in a school or in a courthouse. And I thought first about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's version, you know, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. Blessed are the peacemakers, or as Monty Python's Life of Brian said, did he just say, blessed are the cheesemakers? I know I'm just making light a little bit, but I'm trying to ease in today's sermon and today's text. I'm kind of thinking maybe the 40 or 50 people who are missing today probably knew what I was going to preach on. I mean, most of us are familiar with Matthew's version of the Sermon on the Mount. We are much less familiar with today's gospel lesson, which is Luke's Sermon on the Plain, or the Sermon on the Level Place, are some of the things that it has been called. For those of you who didn't realize, there are two versions. I want you to listen to Luke's account of Jesus' teachings, and now imagine that these were hanging on a school wall or a courthouse wall. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when you all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Woe to you. When we hear these stark and difficult words of Jesus, our response might be, woe. Just hold on. Like, I need to unpack that, or maybe not read it again at all. It's kind of like, whoa, Jesus, were you really serious? Jesus is on the level place with the people and his disciples. And in this text, in the way in which Luke tells it to us, he isn't mincing words at all, is he? Often biblical writers would write that people were standing on mountains. Matthew's version is Jesus is on the mountain. Because the image of the mountain is a place of prayer, God was on the mountaintop with Moses. Jesus chooses the 12 on the mountaintop. But in this Luke's text here, he is now on the level. He's on the same level with the people with whom he identifies. This is Jesus' kingdom of God that is in plain sight for Jesus and for those who are there to hear him. His kingdom of God, of course, we all know were the poor and the hungry and the weeping and the rejected. Jesus is with the people who desperately need to hear a word from God. And he's making an official proclamation of the way life is inside and outside of the kingdom of God. Four blessings and four woes. And he teaches these blessings and woes with this kind of assurance that these are God's words and that God's words are never empty, but they are almost always difficult. Unlike Matthew's version, the poor are actually poor in this text. Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Luke says, "Blessed are the poor, those who have nothing. Those who are without food, those who are without shelter, those who are without a hope for a better tomorrow." It's quite different than some of the things we watch when we see a TV evangelist teach us and preach to us that discipleship calls us to a life of constant blessing and materialistic prosperity. We don't get that from this text. Jesus is very clear that those who have nothing are the blessed. And those who have much, he says, woe. And I'm guessing that that's pretty much everyone here. And pretty much everyone we know. We are the rich of the world, even when we don't think that we are. We're in the top 2% of what it means to have wealth in the world. When you look at this scripture really closely, around Jesus are all those who have needs, those who have come to be healed, those who have come with unclean spirits. But when these are the people he speaks his blessings to. Blessed are you who are poor. But then he turns his attentions to the disciples. In the text, he says, he focuses on the disciples and he says, "Woe to you." The blessings and the woes are sort of an instruction to the people who are to follow him, which today would be the church. This Sermon on the Level Place doesn't seem to be a moral code for all of society. Rather, it is spoken to those who have made a commitment to follow Christ. Now, there were probably plenty of people in the crowd who then, too, considered themselves followers. But he had just chosen the disciples and they were there with him, the apostles and the disciples, and he focused on them when he spoke. Luke's Sermon on the Plain would not be classified as a success and blessing theology. Jesus is saying that those who are willing to suffer for another so that the will of God can be accomplished are the ones who are blessed. And that God's preferential treatment is always for the poor and suffering. If there's any message that Jesus brought us that is the most difficult to hold on to, it is that Jesus identified with those who had little, those who were on the outside. And in our world today, that is all kinds of people. People who are out of work, children who don't have access to health care, the homeless, those who are in countries where bombs go off on a daily basis, those who walk miles for water, those who don't have basic civil rights, those who are hungry and poor and weeping and rejected. These are the blessed of God. And then we have to ask ourselves about the systems that we have all around us, including the church, who often turn a blind eye or an apathetic heart to the poor and the needy, or even, in some cases, work to to stop basic needs from getting to the blessed. We might say, woe to Jesus. And I think Jesus would probably look at us with kindly eyes and say, woe to you. I heard in the news this week that there is a new cause of death in Haiti. It is called death by red tape. Is that not the saddest thing that you have ever heard? I was watching Oprah this past week, which is interesting because I don't watch Oprah, but my daughter and I were watching Oprah, and they were interviewing nuns. They were in a convent and in California, and almost all the nuns were young. So contrary to popular belief, the average age was 27. And they interviewed them about every aspect of it. But there was a lot of questions that Oprah had about giving up things. What is it like to give up all these things that you've given up? And every one of them was very clear that they didn't feel that they had given up much because they had given up worldly things. They felt to be blessed by God is to have nothing but God. It was wonderful to sit and listen to people of faith, young women, and I have all kinds of, you can imagine, disagreements with the Catholic Church. I wouldn't be here. But I was so struck and awestruck by their commitment and their faith and what they were willing to do to create this faithful life. And not all of us can live that life, and most of us shouldn't. But I do believe that we have created what I call a psychological barriers for ourselves. What I mean is that when we start struggling with what we should do, how much of our time, how much of our money we should give, what should we do for people who are standing on a street corner? We have all these things that we say to ourselves about needing to have good boundaries. Don't we? Don't we talk about our lives now about all kinds of boundaries? And we don't want to enable other people if they're not carrying their weight. Those are some of the things that we say. And we have to make sure that we take care of ourselves, because if anybody taught us that, Oprah did, right? Take care of yourself first. I mean, I'm a therapist. We have to take care of ourselves. And all these things are true to some extent, but I always wonder what Jesus would say about good boundaries. I mean, he had terrible boundaries. He had the worst boundaries of anybody in history. Seriously, would we be here if Jesus had good boundaries? If he didn't want to enable all those lepers, all those sick people and poor people and hungry people. Lordy, 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 where is the pull yourself up by your bootstraps? I'm too tired, he would say. And he would try to go off to pray and people would run after him. And he'd say, all right. He had nothing. He owned nothing. He gave it all away. He had no time for himself. He literally gave it all away. He had the worst boundaries in history, which is why we are here. So when we start saying, I need to have good boundaries, I kind of wonder what that really means if we unpacked it for ourselves. Do we use those things in today's culture to not be Mother Teresa? Another person with horrible boundaries. He continued to heal. He continued to teach. And on this day, our gospel says that he was on a level place. And when he was done healing, he looked at those that were to follow him. And he focused his eyes. And he did not have these very cool glasses, which people really want to look at. They're new. No, he gazed right at the disciples, and he might have even given them a look, because the other people were sitting there coming with nothing. And he was saying, if you're going to follow me, I need for you to really see me. You need to hear me. Because it is our inability to see, to see those around us who need so much that Jesus was speaking to. This symbolic, watchful eyes of God is what I hear when I hear this story. It is thought that Luke's Beatitudes were closer to the original than Matthew's. I can see why. Anytime Jesus said or did anything that was countercultural, and we tend to shy away from it, it's likely pretty close to what he was really teaching. The blessings and the woes from the Sermon on the Plain do this for us. They challenge us. What is it that we value? What is it that we reject that we might be in relationship to God? What does it mean to live a faithful Christian life? What do we do with these teachings? We have to ask ourselves that. Because Jesus is on the level with us. He is not just speaking on the plain. He is speaking plainly. I'm pretty sure we're never going to see the Sermon on the Plain in a school or on the courthouse walls. And I actually agree with that decision. But I think Jesus is asking us to write them on the walls of our heart. It is a challenge because this is Jesus' instructions about what it means to be in the kingdom of God, to bring about the kingdom of God. Each of us has to ask ourselves, can we trust these words? Is there truth in these words, these difficult words? Do they make sense in our time and space? What would we write today if we had to write our own Beatitudes? Who would be the blessed? Who would we say woe to if we had to sit down and write for our time what it means to follow God? If the truth is to be trusted, though, these are actually good words. These are words that we are blessed. These are words that tell us how to live our lives in a way that is faithful. And as always, we can trust Jesus to be absolutely on the level with us. He shares the truth with us for our lives as he saw it, rather than the world that we often and the face that we often portray every day. We can always say, "Whoa, Jesus." Hard, and he'll wait, and he will wait, and he will wait. And the hope would be that we will then experience the light that is him, that God has shown us and revealed to us the most profound love and how to live out that love when we follow Christ. And when we do answer this call, God's words will truly be unleashed in the world, and God's work will truly be done. And all then shall be blessed. Amen.